Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory forever.
Christ is risen.
He is risen.
Yes, several people on vacation. You know, one of the joys of going on vacation, though, and remember, is that to go to other churches and to pray with like-minded people. There's a joy to that. And it also can be an educational thing that hopefully you long for where you come from. Okay? All right? I always feel that when you go on vacation and you go to another church, it's sort of like a test for us to see if you're happy at coming back or not. Okay? But we know Julie came back. Right? What do we have? 3 weeks to go? 3 weeks. Okay? So on Pentecost, Father's Day, Julie, God willing, will be chrismated and brought into the church. And we'll all have the joy of seeing that sacrament. I begin a series on sacraments. I discussed with several people, we were discussing sacraments, and a point would come up, and they said, I didn't know that point, or that's an interesting point, or we would elaborate on that. And so I decided that as members of a sacramental church, it is appropriate for us really to review the sacraments. And maybe there'll be a point that comes to us that we weren't familiar with, or maybe it'll reinforce for us something in the past. You know, because it's true that Christ has been, invisible since the ascension, it's also true that he has remained visible in the church, which is his body, and through which he is made present in the world today. From the church, Jesus reaches out to us with the sacraments to bring us his grace and his love. St. Leo the Great said, "He who was visible as our Redeemer has now passed into the sacraments." Father Anthony Cuniaris, who I've recommended several books to you, in his book entitled "These Are the Sacraments," writes, "The sacraments are the kiss of God wherein he pours out the riches of his love." Wow. The kiss of God wherein he pours out the riches of his love. The sacraments are the intimate meeting of God and his people. They communicate to us the very life of God. The sacraments are the way to theosis, the becoming like God, since they make us partakers of the divine nature. We're going to talk about that today, how we become the partakers. Not of the essence, but of the energies. The sacraments are the ways by which we come into intimate personal contact with Jesus today. And the sacraments are like the hands of Jesus, reaching out over the expanse of time to touch us with his love and his power, and letting us know that he's still with us. What an unfair thing it would be to read these scriptures and all about how the apostles were with Jesus and they got to be uplifted by being in his presence and receiving his grace, his powers, and to have none of that available for us today. How unfair would that be? And God is not unfair. And so he comes to us still. As he came to his apostles, he comes to us, and he comes in the sacraments. The sacraments are by definition divine rites, not R-I-T-E-S, rites, form ways in which we do things, instituted by Christ directly or through the apostles, which by visible signs, or something that we can see, convey to us the hidden grace of God. Grace can have many meanings. We speak of a ballet dancer being graceful, meaning that she has great poise. We speak of saying grace before meals to give thanks for God's favor in bestowing us with food. Favor. We speak of grace, of a grace period, and repaying a debt as an expression of temporary forgiveness or mercy. In the New Testament, the word grace is used 128 times. It is used often as meaning the favor and or the mercy of God. And we look at St. Paul writing to the Ephesians in the second chapter. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us together and made us sit together in the heavenly place in Christ Jesus, that in the age to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It is the gift of God. And other times it is used to indicate the power of God given to people. St. Paul, again, this time, St. Paul writing to the Ephesians in chapter 3 says this: I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That kind of power is the power that we receive, for example, in the sacrament of orders. Grace is never earned, it's always a gift from God. And again, writing to the Ephesians, Paul writes this in the 4th chapter: But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. What then is this grace, and what is conveyed in the sacraments? It's the power of God, the unearned power to lead the Christian life. In the Acts of the Apostles, in the 20th chapter, this is written: So now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Grace which is able to build you up. It's the power of God, the unearned power. To better understand grace, we need to have an understanding of the nature of God, as limited an understanding as created beings can have. God is both his essence, that which makes him God, and in which we cannot partake since we are not God. And he is his energies, the power of God, if you would, in which we can partake. Some have used the example of the solar disk being God's essence and the rays of the sun as the energies of God. And it's difficult to use created things to try to give examples of the uncreated. But we do the best we can as humans. Okay? And so they use that. That even in the scriptures we find that. Right? The essence of God being the solar disk and the rays being the energies. We cannot share in the essence of the sun, or else we would be the sun. We can, however, share in the sun's energies, its rays, thereby receiving the sun's life-giving warmth and light. And just like grace, we've done nothing to earn it. Right? The sun comes up, and with it the light and the warmth. If we look at the festal icons, we see that at Transfiguration, right here, okay, at Transfiguration, Ascension, there we're here, Pascha, Last Judgment, Dormition, over there. Okay. The glorified Christ is depicted with an aura of light around him. The aura of light. And they use an Italian word. I have no idea where they get this Italian word. A mandorla. Okay. You know what it means? Anybody? An almond. If you see, it looks like an almond. It's almond shaped. Okay, there at Dormition is a good indication. Here, again, Transfiguration, the almond shape. Okay? Now, when he goes up into his glory, that almond, you know, in the heavens, we see that almond turn into the full circle. Okay, there's the almond at resurrection, but here the circle is at ascension, and there's the circle of light at judgment. Okay? So, they are depictions of the glorified Jesus. The light depicts his energies, his power, his graces. It's the unoriginated light that St. Gregory Palamas speaks of. It is and at all times was the energies of God. Light is used in the scriptures in a number of places to refer to Jesus, and we're going to look at a few of them. In Matthew's gospel, the prophecy of Isaiah is referred to Jesus. The people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who sat in the region in shadow of death, light has dawned. John's gospel, in the very first chapter, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but as was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. Now, a play on words of light as well. Jews were wonderful for that, the play on words, the two words. You see, he is the light of the world, that he brings light to dispel the darkness. And we talk of the prince of darkness, the devil. But also the light of the world. He is the power of the world to change. To be those followers of Christ, those Christians that we heard in the Acts of the Apostles today. So he is the light. He leads us and enlightens our path. And he is the light, the unoriginated energies of which we participate in the sacraments. John's Gospel again. Then Jesus said to them, a little while longer the light is with you. See, he speaks of himself. The light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. Sons of light. Again, the play on the words of light. You see, sons of light, that you walk in the right path because you can see it. And sons of light, because you from the energies, the powers, okay, that we can share through the sacraments, we're able to walk the path that we can see. Final example is from John's letter, his first letter, in which he writes this in the first chapter. This is the message which you have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light, and in God, he says, God is light, and that in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. At the Transfiguration, Jesus did not change himself into something for the apostles to see, but rather changed the apostles that they with created eyes might be able to see that which was already there. In the Troparion for Transfiguration, we sing, thou were transfigured on the mount, O Christ God, revealing thy glory to thy disciples as far as they could bear it. How much could they handle, you see? And where again is it now? Transfiguration. Again, we see always Peter to our left as we're looking at it, right? And he's overcome by the light. John is in the middle always, okay? He's turned away because it's so overpowering. You see him holding his hand up and fleeing from the, because of the terror of the light is James. Okay? They're overcome by this. Overcome by. So in their, as human beings in their creation, they were able to see some of that light. And just that some that the Lord let them see, where his face was radiant and the aura was about him was so overwhelming to them. But yet what? They didn't want to leave it. Though it was overpowering, they didn't want to leave it. And Peter says, well, we should build three tents or booths here, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. Okay? As his light is unoriginated, so is his graces. Some Western Christian faiths speak of originated and unoriginated grace. The East, we don't. The grace, because we share in God's power. His power is not originated. It doesn't start. It is. And since all grace is the power of God, and therefore a part of his nature, and since he was existed from all time, and his grace or power is without beginning. And grace is the power for the living of the Christian life. If we're truly people of that way, we can only follow that way with the grace or power of God. Jesus himself likens the following of him to bearing a cross. But with grace, we can bear our crosses no matter how large or how heavy. Paul himself being afflicted, okay, with some disorder. We're not sure. Sometimes we think it's blindness because in another place he writes, "What? See with what a large hand I write to you." Yeah, that. But anyway, he says this in writing to the Corinthians in the second letter, 12th chapter. "And least I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me, and he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you.'" God's grace is sufficient for us, for all crosses that we bear. No one is left without that. The sacraments deliver those graces at the most important time in our lives. Baptism to wash away our sins and to make us members of the body of Christ. Chrismation to seal us with the gift of the Holy Spirit. Eucharist, the ongoing source of God's power in our lives. Reconciliation, when we are in need of God's grace again, to repent and to be forgiven. Matrimony, when we embark on the journey together toward mutual salvation and in participation in the continued creation of mankind. Orders, when we are called to minister to God's people in a special way. What is the words of ordination? Grace, supplying that which is lacking, the worthy deacon Joseph is elevated to the holy priesthood. That's the word. Grace supplying that which is lacking. Okay? Anointing when we're seriously ill. This is one of the great distinctions between us and the other faiths. We are a sacramental church. As the original and apostolic church, the body of Christ, has the sacraments whereby the power of God is given to his people. Grace is the power of God, his energies whereby we participate in his image and glory. Remember that. He is the solar disk, if you would, and it is his life-giving light that we can participate in. All analogies linked, okay? With the sun, for example, we need give nothing back. By no effort on our part are we warmed and we receive the light. With grace, we must give as well as receive. We must give ourselves to God and to our fellow humans with a deliberate act of love, without which the sacraments themselves would have no effect. One who would receive baptism and chrismation without believing and without the intent to receive them would not receive that grace and power. They would put up an umbrella, I say, and instead of the grace is raining down, their disbelief and their evil intentions cause the grace to go in all directions except upon them. Their sins would not be forgiven, for they would have received the gift. They would not have received the gift of the Holy Spirit. You know, the sponsor, that's why we have a special sponsor for children. Okay, one of the things they do is give the assent. When we go back and forth, there's a dialogue at baptism. They're the ones who answer for the child. One who would approach the cup unworthily would eat and drink not the grace of God, but they would eat and drink under condemnation. One who would confess without a repentant heart, intending to continue in their sin. Now that's the distinction, intending. Not that we understand that we are weak and we may fall again. That's not what we're saying. But if we were to go to confession without the repentant heart intending to continue in our sin, how can we expect to receive the grace of forgiveness? It is with a loving and humble heart that we receive the graces, the power of God, and the sacraments. And over the next several months, we will explore each of the sacraments in some detail. For some, I hope it will be a review, and for others, it may be much that will be better understood. For all of us, it will be to our advantage to reflect on that which God has made available for us in our need. The author of the Hebrews writes this: Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So let's continue our liturgy, boldly going before the throne for the grace to help in the time of need. Christ is risen.
Indeed, he is risen.